and are written in a time when being someone who held to the same doctrines we do could get you killed. More deaths of Christians took place during the Reformation than in the persecutions of Rome. So let's not take it for granted that we have Bibles to read and our own language to read them and to publicly confess that my faith alone is what saves me. My faith alone in Christ alone and by His grace alone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to them and return to the Old Testament book of Micah and pick up the prophecy there in chapter 4. Those of you who are with us and have not been with us, we've been looking through, going through the book of Micah and seeing how just saying that you're a Christian an Israelite isn't enough. Slip of the tongue meant. Simply living in a church or living in Israel is not enough. God is able to discipline those that call themselves by His name when they live under idols. When they choose to worship things other than Him or choose not to worship Him rightly, who choose not to live with one another rightly. Micah very concerned about the justice of those in power towards those who are not in power. And in chapter 4, we saw that although God is proclaiming judgment to His people, unless they repent, there's that good news that God is a God of forgiveness. But if they do not repent, that they're going to be judged, that they're going to be dispersed among the lands. And first part of chapter 4, first five verses, are a peek into a time when they shall be restored, looking at what we believe to be the 1,000-year reign of Christ before the new heavens and the new earth. And so we're going to pick up that train of thought in verse 6. But then Micah has some things to say about not just the far future, but the near future and the present as well. So beginning with verse 6, in that day, still referring to what we believe to be Messianic kingdom, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant and those who are cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His plan, that He has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Well, fathers, we pause. We've heard your word. Would you also add blessing to the hearing of your word that we might understand it? These words written somewhere around 2,600, 2,700 years ago, they live and are meant to be useful to us today, to be equipped to every good work that you give to us. And so would we read them not merely as history, and may we read them not merely as prophecy about a day yet to come, but may we read them with some understanding of how these words impact us for our living today. Help us not just to be eggheads with knowledge, but obedient children, learning perhaps from the lessons of the past, mistakes of others, and living in the hope of the eternal kingdom of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. The story is told that a young boy took his toy boat to the city lake. It was a pretty day, and he wanted to float his boat for a while and just have some fun. And so as he's there, as it sometimes happens, things get away from us. And the toy boat got a little bit further beyond the reach of this little boy, and he starts to look around for help or a stick, and soon enough, this man that he did not know gets up from the bench that he was watching the young boy from and picks up a handful of rocks and starts throwing them, according to the boy, at the boat. And so you can imagine his horror, you know, like, I'm losing my boat and all you can do is throw rocks at it? But the more that he watched the man and watched the boat, he realized the man was doing something that he did not realize. The man was tossing the stones just on the other side of the boat, creating ripples, slowly pushing the boat back to the edge of the lake, within the reach of the boy. The observer of that moment said this: many times when we stray from God, it appears that He is throwing rocks at us. But in reality, He is using the ripples, the effects of our choices and the consequences of them, to bring us back to home and to Himself. Now, this is the intent of the threatenings of the book of Micah. This is the intent of the exile to Assyria in the northern kingdom, to have them call unto God. This was the effect, as we'll see as we continue through Micah, of the exile to Babylon, to bring back a people who wanted to worship God, who were no longer following the idols that led them to this place of disobedience. And so you see that the title of today's sermon is this: though the Lord disciplines, still there is hope. We know this somewhat from the book of Hebrews, that according to the Lord, He disciplines those that He loves, like a father disciplines a child, to bring them back into right relationship with Him. And so this morning, I'm going to break down the passage into three different expressions of this truth. First expression is definitely far in the future. Second expression, a little bit nearer, but still near future. And then the last expression, something that affects the present and is a foreshadowing of the far future again. So let's look at these three expressions. And the first expression is this: the Lord's people will be gathered after discipline. The Lord's people will be gathered after discipline. And I'm looking here at verses 6 through 8. So in that day, and it's a reference to that far coming day in which there will be some rumbling against God's people, but the Lord will come and He will reign in Jerusalem. Literally, the Lord Jesus will come and reign in Jerusalem. And there it says, in that day when Christ comes to establish His earthly reign, He will assemble, He will gather together His people, and particularly the Jewish people, into His presence. He will gather the lame and those who have been driven away. And why have they been made lame? And why have they been driven away? In verse 6, the answer is given to us. The Lord has done that. Now, in chapter 2, God speaks in that shepherding motif that He'll gather His people. He speaks of that in terms of His sheep who have been oppressed by others, and He's going to gather them in. But here in chapter 4, they have been made lame. They are not full of pridefulness. They have been driven away. They're not so stuck on themselves anymore. But now they are brought in by the Lord. And there He will make them a remnant. They are not a remnant. They are not that chosen people of God because they're lame. They're not the remnant because they were cast off. But He gathers them in their level of humility, and He makes them His remnant. Now, Peter had a sense of this in his letters to the Christians. in that first century. If you go and read 1 Peter chapter 1, he's writing to exiles. And he speaks in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the Lord gathering them back to the Lord gathering them back to himself. And there he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These in the Israel of old, historical Israel, had been made lame and weak. But there's going to become a time when even Israel will be made strong again. In the book of Romans, we read of this time in which the Lord moves amongst the Gentiles, but at the end will also bring Israel, a completed Israel of both those born of Abraham and those born of Abraham's faith. Romans 11:25-27, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of all the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Israel of old, trusting in the promised Messiah, and Israel, the Gentiles, who know Jesus and believe in him. In this way, all this new Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." He has disciplined them, but he gathers them in. It was their own sins that caused them to be driven away from their land. But the Lord is faithful not to simply let go his people unto themselves. He scatters, but then he gathers them again to reign over them in Mount Zion in verse 7. And then in verse 8, where will this take place? This reigning of his gathered people again will be in Jerusalem, daughter of Zion, speaking of Jerusalem. And it shall come, the former dominion shall come, the greatness of David and Solomon, and beyond that splendor will come in the form of a kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, we've already seen this coming king character. This coming shepherd king is going to be in the form of David. And so all those prophecies that we read of Jesus being the Davidic king, the one coming in David's line, all these come to bear. We're going to see next week as we peek into chapter 5, this one born in Bethlehem, who's going to be the king that rules over his people. But here's a question for us who are, most of us, I believe, as I know you, most of us who are of the Gentile background, those of you not having Jewish parents or grandparents, here's a sort of blunt question for you. Why should we care what God's going to do with Israel? And it should matter to you very much. God is not in the habit of throwing away his people, whether they be Jewish in their ethnicity or Gentiles who come to him by faith. God is faithful to his own people. Even when they are not faithful to him, he is faithful to them. Dale Davis writes this, but why should we really care if God keeps faithful Israel, or keeps a faithful Israel? He makes them faithful, remember, even after a season of discipline, because it shows us that Yahweh does not have a disposable people. As if Israel was too tough a project for Yahweh to handle and simply abandon them to go do something easier with the Gentiles. If he does that, we are all in deep trouble. Walk your way through Ephesians 2 and 3, where we understand that the people of God today constitute a single new humanity in a Jewish-Gentile church. And then ask yourself the question, what hope is there for the church of God if God simply washes his hands of unfaithful people? Have you checked the church lately? He said. If we're honest, we're not as faithful as we think we are. And praise God, he will keep us faithful to himself. Where would any of us be without the remnant gathering, remnant preserving God of Israel? So in verses 6 through 8, we see that there's coming a time that after this discipline of Israel, God will gather even historical ethnic Israel unto himself by faith in God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans makes that very clear. Their eyes will suddenly be open to see that the Messiah they have so long rejected is the Messiah that they should have hoped for. But as we look at verses 6 through 8, I want to make a couple of points of application. And one is this: notice that God disciplines, but he does not abandon. And that might be a needed word by some of you who are self-aware to know that you are under the discipline of God. Some season of wandering from him, and now there's an emptiness returned to your soul. There's a dryness that's returned to your soul. And you're beginning to wonder, is there any hope for me? I know I'm under the Lord's discipline. Is there a hope for me? Look to what he does for his people. Though he may discipline them, he gathers them. All that he asks in Micah is for his people simply to repent and to be restored under his care. The Lord may discipline, but he does not remove hope. Does not mean that he quickly undoes the consequences of our sinful living, but he does quickly undo the space of distance between us in our sin. He restores us into right relationship with him and walks with us as we go through the rest of the circumstances that we may have to endure. Notice that God the Father disciplines in such a way that gives hope. Well, Pastor Ken, I'm really not under any discipline of the Lord as I know it right now, so what does that have to do with me? And I'm just going to look at a category that's in here. How about you parents? How do you discipline your children? Might you be encouraged to discipline them as the Lord disciplines you? The Lord does not give swift pats on the bottom of Israel and then says, I can't stand you anymore. I'm done with you. I don't know what I'm going to do with you. He does not do that to them. And yet, in our flesh, sometimes we're tempted to do that with our children. He disciplines, but with a view of restoration and the giving of hope. Do not discipline in such a way that your children then feel abandoned by the one that they need. Well, Pastor, my child-rearing days haven't started yet, or they're already over. So what does this have to do? Well, what about you who have responsibilities over others in the workplace? Do you supervise them in such a way where you have to give a word of correction, you also give words of hope and of encouragement? May the Lord who lives in us help us to discipline and yet give hope. Second application, maybe needful in this day and this week where we're discouraged with the way our country seems to be heading in our own eyes, and we're just, you know, this isn't what the founders envisioned, and I'm beginning to check out living rates in Australia or Bolivia or somewhere else. And you know what? It's not going to be perfect there either. It's just called escapism. But there is coming a kingdom in which it will be perfect. And for us to remember that, not to be surprised, not necessarily to take it easy, but not to be surprised by the shortcomings of our present governments. In the present kingdoms, they can't be perfect. They might be better, and we have hopefully a hand in that as much as we're able, but they'll never be perfect. There's only one perfect kingdom coming. So be encouraged that there is a king and a kingdom that is coming. And third application would be this. And really, I've struggled with how to word this. The Lord, the Shepherd King, gathers not the healthy, but the lame. Not the strong, but the weak. He doesn't gather those who've got it all together and don't really need the Lord. He gathers those who are desperately aware of their neediness for help. It's those that the Lord Jesus in Luke 19:10 came to seek and to save. The lost, not the healthy. Came to seek and to save the lost. We see the shepherding heart of our God, whether they're the results of their being lame and weary and weak and desperate was the result of others who were oppressing them or under the judgment of His righteous wrath. Still His heart is to gather and to help and not to condemn. Those that others see as cast-offs, He will gather in. And here's my question for us. Who are generally healthy and have it all together. How do we look toward the lame? How do we look toward the weary? How do we look toward those that we think are getting the consequences that they deserve? If it's not with a heart to at least lean in some to help, we are not imitating our Shepherd King. Well, Pastor Ken, whom should I share the gospel with? Who, if Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and I should be engaged in the same activities He is, well, probably we need to start to look for those who are lame. Troubled in this life, looking for answers. I'm thankful for our participation in many ministries, one of which includes Change Live Ministries, both for men and women who are the lame and the weak and the weary, needing help, knowing they're needing help from addictions that they have in their lives. Could it be that some of you would mirror the shepherd gathering heart by speaking to the Watsons about willing to help in that ministry? Or, say, the Low Country Pregnancy Center, where people are coming and they're realizing perhaps that they've got some consequences now in their life because of not following God's Word as they should have, as we read earlier. And now they're looking for help and for hope. And so maybe you should see Miss Kathy and talk to her about how you might be able to come alongside those who need words of hope in the midst of their earthly consequences. 6 through 8 might be challenging for us. How do we look to the lame and to the weary? Is it with condemnation? Is it with a sense of, well, you get what you got? Or is it with a sense, if God can pursue them, maybe I should too? So that's the first expression of the title of our sermon today. That though the Lord disciplines, still there is hope in Him. The second expression comes in verses 9 through 10, a little bit shorter expression. The Lord's people will be rescued after dispersion. It's very much like the first one. Much of what we said there can be repeated again. But now in verse 9, now why do you cry aloud? Well, is there no king? Is there no counselor? Has your counselor perished? Well, that's not taking place in the millennial kingdom. The king will certainly be there. So Micah's transition in his time frame, and yet there is a king now in the southern kingdom, so it can't be now, but this is a bit of foreshadowing. This is a prophetic view of what's going to be happening in about 100 years, 130 years, when there will be no king in the southern kingdom. One will be taken off and killed, another will be a puppet, and he'll be taken off as well. So now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor. They're finally in travail. And he's telling them that what's going to happen, this the reason why they have no king, why they have no counselor, is because they're going to be taken to the country of Babylon. This lost kingdom is a foreshadowing of the taking of Jehoiachin and Zedekiah and 2 Kings 24 and 25. It's 130 years earlier than the actual invasion of Babylon. In the time in which Micah is writing, Syria is the world power, and Babylon is a part of that. But in a few decades, Babylon's going to start to grow in its influence and its military might, and it's going to swallow up Assyria. And it will not be Assyria. So there's some good news, bad news to this. It's not going to be Assyria that takes you exile. There's a bit of a reprieve, particularly because of the godly reign of Hezekiah. It's not going to be Assyria who takes you into exile. It's actually going to be Babylon. But even then, there's good news, because he's not going to abandon them over there in that modern-day Iran. He's going to also rescue them and bring them back to the promised land. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And we see that God does this gathering again of a remnant out of Iran in fulfillment of Scripture, but also in partial fulfillment of the gathering remnant at the end of the age. Though there not be a king at that moment, there will be a king promised through Isaiah. A child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, or King, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But for now, they are to writhe in pain. And that seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? I mean, when God says, you know, seize you like a woman in labor and writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. Is that a bit sadistic of God to be saying that kind of thing? No, it's not. Though it's harsh, it is appropriate for them, though. As they are in the pain of having like a woman, and now under the... So why do women have pain in childbirth? Anybody remember? Not just because it hurts, but why does it hurt? All the way back to Eve. Remember? And because of her sin, now her childbearing moments were going to be painful, so that the pain of childbearing is the result of sin. And so now he's using this imagery. Oh, you in the southern kingdom, you're going to moan like a woman in labor because it's going to hurt, writhe and groan. That's the right thing to do as a consequence of sin, of them having worshipped other gods, idols, as they have the leadership and even the people themselves taking advantage of each other in the financial markets, taking away homes of widows and of orphans just to fatten their own pockets. Yes, the just consequence is going to be exile. But that exile is going to result in something good. Like a mother who's giving birth and there's pain, and yet there's hope that on the other side of this, there's something good coming. That's exactly what the Lord is saying with this imagery here. You're going to have to go through these painful moments, but there's something good on the other side. I will redeem you. I will rescue you. Jesus picks up on the same language in John 16 towards the end of his earthly ministry. It's on that last night of his earthly ministry. And he says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow. But now, see also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from me. In this life you will have tribulation, says Christ. But rejoice, I have overcome the world. And he's coming to deliver us from the anguish that we now face. Now, I need to tell you that some, and I don't think your Bible says much about this, but some look at verse 10 and say, ah, evidence that the Bible is misleading you because Micah could have never known that they were going to go into Babylon. And the reason they say that is because surely no human being could know what was going to take place 130 years from now. But they say that because they presuppose there is no God to speak into the ears of the prophet. The fact that Micah writes this and it comes to fruition actually happens is evidence indeed that God knows the end from the beginning. And he reveals his plans to his own. Now, in verses 9 through 10, notice that, and also in the first we looked at, notice who is the main character. It's not so much Israel. There you should be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you. And in verse 6, in that day declares the Lord, I will assemble. I will make the remnant. The Lord will reign over them. It's almost as if the Lord is trying to refocus them off of themselves and back onto, which was their whole problem to begin with, back onto what is the Lord doing in my life? Who is the Lord? What is he responsible for? What can I count on the Lord to do? And so in verses 9 and 10, there's a refocusing upon the Lord as deliverer and rescuer and redeemer, the one who will rescue them out of the hands of the enemies, who brings them back into the land and provides for them and nurtures them and shepherds them. And maybe it would be good for us today, sitting in this room and standing, ask the Lord, where do we need to put our attention on him again in our own lives? That was the whole problem with Israel, northern and southern kingdom. That was the whole problem why they got here to begin with. They took their eyes off the Lord. Got it onto materialism, got onto what they thought were better gods from other religions. And the Lord was having to discipline them. Let's learn from the mistakes of those gone previous from us, and let's ask the Lord in our own hearts, Lord, is there anywhere where I don't have my eyes on you that perhaps I need to be refocused and put you at the center of my thinking again? That might be a very helpful question for us today. Lord, are you the center of my thinking regarding my family? Are you the center of my thinking regarding my college years? Are you the center of my thinking regarding my relationships with somebody of the opposite sex? Are you the center of my focus regarding my career choices? Are you the center of my focus regarding retirement? As the Lord refocuses, even the hurting and the rightly judged upon himself, let us also consider how we need to refocus upon the Lord. So the Lord's people will be gathered after discipline. The Lord's people will be rescued after dispersion. But there's a third expression of the truth of the title of our sermon today. Though the Lord disciplines, still there is hope. The third is this: the Lord's people will be strengthened in despair. The Lord's people will be strengthened in despair. And here are the verses 11, 12, and 13. And this is the now. So as he's been shortening the telescope of time, we're now in this present state, which also has reflections of a future state. But now, not just in that day, but now many nations are assembled against you. Well, Pastor Ken, I thought you said it was Assyria that was assembled against the southern kingdom. Yes, but the Assyria had a practice of hiring out mercenaries from other nations. And so it was not just Assyrians in the Assyrian army, it was Assyrians and others who were skilled in war. And so the nations surrounding Israel were well represented. This would have been a reference to Sennacherib, the great Assyrian general who comes in 1 Kings verses chapters 18 to 19, mocking God, mocking Hezekiah, and yelling up at the walls of Jerusalem. Don't listen to Hezekiah. If you listen to him, there's going to be no mercy for you. There's only mercy in me and in my gods. And Hezekiah does a wonderful thing. You know what Hezekiah does? He doesn't go talk to his generals. He goes and talks to God. He calls for Isaiah to come and to help him. And as you're reading through chapter 19, the Lord speaks an encouraging word to Hezekiah that Sennacherib's army will be defeated. And in fact, they are totally romped. Sennacherib goes back to Assyria and does not come back. And it's the Lord's doing. And they go out and plunder what the army's left. So when he says, now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled. So this army around Jerusalem wants to laugh and mock an Israel that is weak and lame. They want to see Jerusalem laid bare. That's sort of the backdrop of this. It's a very vivid description. They want to see Jerusalem laid bare and mock her. But notice what verse 12 says. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They think God's abandoned them. Their God has abandoned them. And this is going to be easy pickings for us. We just got to wait them out a little while. They think they know what God's plans are. That God is going to abandon his people into their hands. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Nor do they understand his plan. He has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. So the army is gathered. They thought it was going to be a moment of strength and this overwhelming victory. But in fact, they have gathered themselves for God's judgment and their destruction. They thought they were gathering as warriors. And God says, you've gathered yourselves as sheaves of wheat. And calls upon Israel to arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. And I will make your horn iron. So what's that an imagery of? So oxen are used in threshing of wheat. And so the as you can imagine, the thought being the longer the horn, the stronger the horn, the stronger the ox, the more it can do. Well, I'm going to make your horn so strong it's comparable to iron. And I'm going to put bronze on your hoofs to make them powerful too, so that they beat down this army and thresh. And so God says to them, in the midst of their despair of the message of Micah, that they still have hope for God to do wonderful things in their midst for the fame of his own name. And there's this reprieve in Hezekiah's kingdom. Stay there. Stay focused on the Lord. Stay crying out to God. But unfortunately, after Hezekiah, again, they drift away. But in their moment of despair, God is willing to prove himself by giving them strength and giving them hope. Now, I say that this is a moment of present unfolding of Hezekiah's interchange with Sennacherib from Assyria, but it also has some overtones regarding the future, because before Christ comes again to set his kingdom upon the earth, there's going to be a rise of many nations against the people of God. And there, when we seem to be at our lowest, the heavens will rip open and the Lord shall come. And he shall be victorious over the enemies, over the Lord. So, as one commentator said, so those of us who are fearful of what the future holds need to remember these things. The Lord's name will be upheld, despite all the attacks of the evil one. God's people, even though they might be in a place of darkness where God does not seem to be answering their prayers, will be delivered one day. The enemy of God does seem to be winning the battle, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. We always need to keep in mind that the Lord God Almighty will rescue and redeem those of us who belong to him and grant us rest and peace, not destruction. He will do this for us because we trust in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this is Micah's theology in sort of a skeleton form. Though there be terror, and the reality of powerful human nations, the power of God is sovereign over this world. We might have to endure consequences, even at the hands of other nations. But even in that, God is in control. History is not an accident or accidental or random process. Contemporary crises can be understood in judgmental terms, but certainly there is a hope to know it shall not always be this way for God's people. And to know that on the other side of temporal judgment, there is restoration and peace with God. So what do we do with this set of verses in our present days? It would be this. In the confusion of a now moment, Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Even as he says to them as they face Sennacherib and their threatenings and what looks like to be a formidable army that they cannot overcome, God says, be still and watch what I'm going to do. And he defeats the army of Sennacherib. In the confusion of the now, when we're wrestling in our own points of Lord, I don't know what's going on around me. I hardly know what's going on in me. I'm really not sure what the next step is that you want me to take in my following after you. Be still and trust that God knows what is going on and what he is doing. So that would be one application, be still. Second application would be this, be careful. Be careful that you know what God is doing or not doing in somebody else's life. You may think you know exactly what God is doing in somebody else's life, and he may be doing just the opposite. As in Sennacherib's army, who knew that Jerusalem was ripe for the picking and God had abandoned them, and they could not be more wrong. Particularly be careful when we think we know the mind of God as we assess or judge or condemn those around us. God may be about to do something in their life that we never would have imagined. And be encouraged. He is able to give strength and victory in just the moment we thought we were facing defeat. He is able to give strength when it seems that we could not match the formidable consequence or formidable circumstance before us. His mercies are new every day. His strength is given each day for us to endure that day. Many of us struggle because we're wondering how we're going to get through the next year or 5 or 10. And we're thinking, how will I ever make it? The Lord gives us strength for this day. Let's trust him for it. So as we look at Israel, the southern kingdom, now the only remaining kingdom, let us see that in the far future, in the near future, and even in the now, the Lord desires to reign and gather in and bless and take care of his righteous remnant. And let's pray. So, Father, a couple points of prayerfulness. As I've already said, in all three of these expressions that we looked at, these three subsets of verses, we see that you're the one up front and center. Can we honestly say that you're up front and center in our lives today? there some problem that we continue to fixate on? Is there some fantasy relationship that we continue to focus on? Is there some if-only scenario of life that we keep focusing on? Rather than focusing on you, no matter what is coming or what is going on. Would you help fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for discipline's sake faced the shame that we should have, yet with joy, knowing that a remnant would be purchased and brought to Him. Help us in our present troubles, Lord, to know that You are there and that You are reigning over our lives, that You are bringing us to a day in which there will be no more wrestling with sin within or sin of others without. Help us be mindful that that is who we are, citizens of that coming kingdom that has been ushered in but will be fully seen all over the world and for eternity to come. Help us to remember that's who we are and so live today. Father, it took the kingdoms of northern Israel and southern Judah. It took a long time for them to believe that You would discipline them and that You would do whatever it took to bring them back to Yourself. Would we be tender to Your Word and to Your Spirit this morning? If there are verses that are ringing in our hearts where You are calling us to turn to You, would we heed them? And Father, perhaps we have realized too late that we are under Your judgment. We are under discipline from You. And if we are not a follower of Christ and we have a sense of impending doom, may we run to the One who is given to us. May we cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, You who bore the death of a cross in my place, I follow after You. And would restoration be given? And Father, for the Christian who has gone a wandering, as we are sometimes described in the Scriptures, and we hear Your voice calling us back to Yourself, may we not think that we have gone too far. But let us heed the voice to return to our Father, who calls through His Spirit. We thank You that You gather Your remnant to Yourself. And may we seek to be close to You the rest of our days. In Jesus' name we pray, and hope, and live, and rejoice.